أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين We were discussing the verse number 100 والسابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين اتبعوهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه The early vanguard of the immigrants and the helpers, and those who follow them in virtue. Allah is pleased with them, and they are pleased with Him, and He has prepared for them gardens with the streams running in them, to remain in them forever. That is a great success. Now, I discussed a little bit about the meaning of As-Sabiqoon Al-Awwaloon, who they might be, and also وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانِ those who followed them with ihsan. The question was that the verse insinuates the idea that these سَابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ regardless of what they do later on in their lives, during the course of their lives, are going to receive the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and are going to go to paradise. And I said this is somehow contradictory to our understanding of reward and punishment and human life, because Allah never guarantees paradise for anyone unless they have finished the course of their life and they have somehow concluded the book of actions. So here, as some exegetes would put it, it is a bit against that idea, because As-Sabiqoon Al-Awwaloon Min Al-Muhajirin Wal-Ansar, on the moment of revelation of this verse, they were still alive, some of them were still young, and giving them this promise regardless of what they do afterwards is an encouragement for perpetrating whatever they want without being frightened or fearing anything, any punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, if we somehow investigate other verses of the Quran, we would find that it is not the case that Allah would give a blank card to anyone, although very close at times. But the reward or punishment are not something decided unless the life of a person is concluded and they have either concluded it with good actions or with bad actions coming later on, or vice versa. Even about the prophets, we have that they are always on the verge of danger until their lives come to an end. In Surah Zumar, very clearly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the prophet, وَلَقَدْ أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ وَإِلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ It is revealed to you and to the prophets before you. لَإِنْ أَشْرَكْتَ لَيَحْبَطَنَّ عَمَلُكَ If you move towards shirk, if you associate anyone, later on, of course, now you are a prophet, now you are quite close, but if you do that, لَإِنْ أَشْرَكْتَ لَيَحْبَطَنَّ عَمَلُكَ All you have done would perish and would be destroyed. If this is the case for a prophet, and we know that Allah is pleased with all his prophets, and we know that, of course, the prophets never commit such things. However, the issue is the issue of the standard of how Allah judges people. It is not possible that Allah promises something before the conclusion of the life. At the end of Surah Muhammad, Surah Fath, the very famous verse that speaks about the followers of Muhammad, peace be on him. which starts like this, Muhammadun Rasulullah, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشَدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. Muhammad is the prophet, the messenger of God, and those who are with him are harsh to disbelievers and kind among themselves. تَرَاهُمْ رُكَّعًا سُجَّدًا. You see them sometimes prostrating, sometimes kneeling. يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانًا. They seek grace of the Lord and His pleasure. They seek to please Him. And then, after lots of description, it says that وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ مِنْهُمْ مَغْفِرَةً وَأَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. Allah has promised to those among them. So, at the moment, Allah is praising those who are with prophets and praises them with prostration, because of prostration, because of kneeling, because they are seeking the pleasure of God. However, at the end it says, Allah has promised those among them who believe and do good deeds, a maghfira and a big reward. Now, when Allah is describing them, it describes them with faith and, of course, with good deeds. They prostrate, they kneel, they seek pleasure of Allah. These are good deeds. But the verse actually at the end is putting this clause that they have to continue like that. If they do not continue like that, of course, this is not going to be gained by them. Therefore, the rule of reason and other verses of the Quran will tell us that when Allah says, وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنْصَارِ وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ, Allah is pleased with these people. It means that, of course, He's pleased with their action. He's pleased with them at the moment. But if anything happens later on, if the course of their action changes, if what is in their heart changes, then, of course, there is a difference there. It is like all the verses of the Quran which promises the mu'minun the Jannah. It's all the same thing. And if we say that all mu'minun are going to definitely to go to Jannah, regardless of whatever they do, of course, we are wrong. Everyone would endorse the judgment that we are wrong. For example, in Surah Ahzab, we have that وَبَشِّرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ بِأَنَّ لَهُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ فَضْلًا كَبِيرًا. Give the good tidings to the mu'minun that they have a high grace from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they will receive. Now, all of us are mu'minun, but, and inshallah, all of us hope that high grace, big grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala coming to us. However, do any one of us, would any one of us think that regardless of what we do in future, since we are mu'minun now, we are going to receive that grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Well, of course not. It's all pending on what we do in the future. Of course, the hijrah, migration, is commended in this verse. The nusra, the helping of Ansar, is commended in this verse. Following these people in what they do, in virtue, and with good heart, is commended. But it doesn't mean that anyone who has done it already, there is a promise, there is a definite promise that they are going to go to paradise. And then we see in the era of As-Sabiqoon al-Awwaloon that they did not regard among themselves such a promise to be a fulfilled promise, already something which has passed and there is no change. We see that these Sabiqoon al-Awwaloon themselves were condemning, some of them condemned each other, the others, and they fought against each other, they killed each other. And if they believe that they are really the ones who are definitely going to go to paradise, then, and of course, if they thought that Allah is pleased with all of them, then they wouldn't have done such actions. Just take the example of Ali and Zubayr. Ali was the first person who believed in Islam, and certainly from As-Sabiqoon al-Awwaloon. Zubayr was the fourth person, as it is mentioned in the history, who believed in the Prophet, and certainly from As-Sabiqoon al-Awwaloon. Those of those who have faith right from the beginning. He was from the Muhajirun. He helped the Prophet. However, the course of life, of course, took some twists and turns. Now, we know that Ali fought against Zubair, and we know that Ali killed Zubair, and we know that these people were not pleased with each other. We know that Zubair was so angry against Ali, Ali was so angry against Zubair. And if, say, for example, Ali, peace be on him, believed that Allah is pleased with Zubair, because he says, رَضِيَ anhum anْهُمْ an, Allah is pleased with them. If he thought that Ali, Allah is, if Ali thought that Allah is pleased with Zubair, or Zubair thought that Allah is pleased with Ali, did they dare to fight against each other? Or did Ali, for example, dare to kill Zubair or to kill Talha or any other companion of the Prophet who was so close and was among Sabiqun al-Awwalun? Therefore, we would see that even the Sabiqun al-Awwalun themselves did not take it for granted that all of them are going to go to paradise and all of them are going to receive this Fawzul Azim from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have to take it as any other verse in the Quran who promises good things for mu'minun, and all of us know that it's pending, it's provided that they continue with that faith, they continue with good action. And in this explanation then, we are not violating our theology about the reward and punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is not decided until the very last moment of a person's life. Okay, then we move to the next verse. وَمِمَّنْ حَوْلَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَعْرَابِ مُنَافِقُونَ وَمِنْ أَهْلِ الْمَدِينَةِ مَرَدُوا عَلَى النِّفَاقِ لَا تَعْلَمُهُمْ نَحْنُ نَعْلَمُهُمْ سَنُعَذِّبُهُمْ مَرَّتَيْنِ ثُمَّ يُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ عَذَابٍ عَظِيمٍ. After categorizing people, of course, then coming to Sabiqun al-Awwalun, who is in sharp contrast with Munafiqun, then the verse is mentioning that there are some people who you regard them to be really mu'minun, and you don't know them that they are munafiqun. Some people, of course, you are mentioned that you now have come to know that they are from munafiqun because they disobeyed you in following you in Tabuk. However, still there are some people around you who did not disobey you in what you said, and even among the people of Medina, they had good excuses for not coming. You do not know still that they are from munafiqun, and we are not going to reveal that for you still. وَمِمَّنْ حَوْلَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَعْرَابِ مُنَافِقُونَ. There are hypocrites among the Bedouins around you, and among the townspeople of Medina, steeped in hypocrisy, in a way that still you do not know that they are hypocrites. لَا تَعْلَمُهُمْ. You do not know them. We know them. Now, the verse is, of course, different from other verses which talk about munafiqun in this surah, because the other verses were somehow ushering us to the understanding that there were some people in Medina, their nifaq was revealed after they disobeyed the Prophet, then they came and made excuses, and Allah said, do not accept any excuse from them, they are munafiqun, they do not have faith. Now Allah is warning even further, that do not think that those whom you have known by disobedience towards your order about Ghazwat al-Tabuk are the only munafiqun in Medina, or are the only munafiqun around you. There are still some munafiqun among your companions. Of course, when I say companion, according to the definition of Ahl Sunnah of companion, because in definition of Ahl Sunnah, anyone who believed in the Prophet and saw him, even for 1 hour or 2 hours, is regarded to be a companion. There is a difference of opinion there as well, because according to some other Sunni scholars, companionship would not be acquired but with having company of the Prophet for at least a year or two. But this is a very, very minority opinion among Ahlul Sunnah, and it is, of course, the opinion of Shia scholars that companionship could not be acquired except through long stay with the Prophet, being under his teachings and training. So, according to that, there are still among your companions people who are munafiqun, and you still do not know them, whether they are in Medina or they are among the Bedouins. You do not know them. نَحْنُ نَعْلَمُهُمْ. We know them. سَنُعَذِّبُهُمْ مَرَّتَيْنِ. We will punish them twice. ثُمَّ يُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ عَذَابٍ عَظِيمٍ. Then they shall be consigned to a great punishment. It is a puzzle. What is the meaning of سَنُعَذِّبُهُمْ مَرَّتَيْنِ. We will punish them twice. Because these two punishments come even before the punishment of hell. Since the ayah says, we will punish them twice, then after that, to those two punishments, they shall be consigned to a great punishment of hell. So, some opinions have been mentioned about what these two punishments are. I just mentioned a few of them. Mentioned by the exegetes. Some say that سَنُعَذِّبُهُمْ مَرَّتَيْنِ مَرَّةٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا بِالسَّبْيَ وَالْقَاكِ وَمَرَّةٌ بِعَذَابِ الْقَابِرِ. Once they will punish in this world because they are going to be, you are going to fight against them, and they are going to be either captured or killed, and this is a punishment for them. And once we are going to punish them in the grave, before, of course, the Day of Judgment. It should be before the Day of Judgment. Now, of course, we know that Prophet never fought munafiqun. And after Ghazwat al-Tabuk, there was no fight. So, this is something which we cannot accept, except if we believe that this would refer to the battles which took place after the Prophet's. Under the leadership of Abu Bakr, against those who defied the rule of Abu Bakr and who did not pay zakat to him. We know that there was great fights, great battles at that time, and Abu Bakr actually brought everyone under the sanction of his rule. They might be among those who were punished by that battle. However, we have to see other opinions as well. The other opinion would say that we would punish them twice, once in this world by taking zakat from them, because they are munafiqun and they pay zakat reluctantly, and this is a punishment for them, and once in azab al-qabr again. Now, this is, of course, for those people who are very materially inclined, thinking that paying zakat is a great punishment in this world. It might be for those people, of course, who do not believe in it and they have to pay. That is just like paying a tax which you do not believe in. The other opinion is that we punish them twice, once on their deathbed and the other in grave. Now, in all these opinions, the one leg of this punishment is azab al-qabr, the punishment in the grave, and the other leg are all these different things. And one other outstanding opinion is that once by unveiling their attitudes and showing them to everyone that they were munafiqun bil-fadhiha, they will become notoriously known about their nifaq in this world. And once with azab al-qabr, of course we know that this was not the case as well. Now, if we judge among all these different opinions about these two punishments which Allah is promising to munafiqun who were not known to the Prophet, peace be on him. Some munafiqun were known to the Prophet, and all the verses dealt with that. These are the munafiqun who were not known for the Prophet. If we have a look at other verses of the Quran, we might find a reasonable understanding of the verse. In many verses of the Quran, Allah says that the punishments of those who have hypocrisy in their hearts is that their hearts would be sealed towards the faith, and they would not receive anything, any portion of the faith after they have somehow steeped into the hypocrisy. As it says, maradu ala nafar, they are steeped in hypocrisy. And anyone who is steeped in hypocrisy, they will be punished by a different type of life than the life of mu'minun. And that life is a life without insight, without capability to intake faith in whatsoever shape. In Surah Jathiyah, we have something similar to this, which would give us a hint about this verse, and that is the verse which talks about the life and the death of those who do not believe in the faith. Those who actually commit wrong actions, commit evil actions. It says that أَمْ حَسِبَ الَّذِينَ اجْتَرَحُوا السَّيِّئَاتِ أَنْ نَجْعَلَهُمْ كَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ سَوَاءً مَحْيَاهُمْ وَمَمَاتُهُمْ سَاءَ مَا يَحْكُمُونَ. Do those who perpetrate evil actions, do they think that we are going to make them equal with those who believe and do good actions? Well, certainly we are not going to do that. And do they think that their lives and their death would be the same? سَوَاءً مَحْيَاهُمْ وَمَمَاتُهُمْ. Do they think their lives and their death are going to be equal? سَاءَ مَا يَحْكُمُونَ. It's evil judgment that they are making. Then it says, of course, for those who do evil actions, the result is that they have doubt in God all the time, and then they doubt in resurrection, and then they take other things beside Allah to be their lords, and this is their punishment. They cannot be like those who believe and do good actions. And I think this سَنُعَذِّبُهُمْ مَرَّتَيْنِ refers to the same idea, that their punishment in this world is that the doors towards faith will be closed to them. And this is a big punishment, the greatest punishment actually. The doors to the faith will be closed completely for them. And of course, when they go to the next world, to Barzakh, before of course the Day of Judgment, they will have a great punishment there, because they would live the way they have lived in this world. So this is a big threat or a very frightening promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for these people, that in this world certainly you are going to be punished by the closure of the doors of faith to your heart, and you will have an evil life. When we say evil life, we don't mean poverty, illness, or other things. We mean something in the heart, an evil befalling on the heart, and would make it completely closed towards faith. And then, of course, Azab al-Ghab, which is mentioned here, is the punishment in Barzakh that they will encounter before the Day of Judgment. This is probably the best type of interpretation that we can make for this puzzling verse, سَنُعَذَّبُهُمْ, puzzling sentence in the verse, سَنُعَذَّبُهُمْ مَرَّتَيْنِ, you are going to punish them twice. It might also refer to some exterior instance about some of these munafiqun, that they might have been punished even in the exterior type of life during the course of their life after this nifaq that they showed to the Prophet. However, the history has not recorded anything as such, so we might take that interpretation to be the best interpretation. Now, there are another group still which are different from Sabiqun al-Awwalun, who are different from the Munafiqun, who were known to the Prophet and different from the munafiqun who were not known to the Prophet. And these are وآخرون and others اعترفوا بذنوبهم خلطوا أملا صالحا وآخر سيئا أسى الله أن يتوب عليهم إن الله غفور رحيم. There are still others who have confessed to their sins, having mixed up righteous conduct with other that was evil. Maybe Allah will accept their repentance. Indeed, Allah is all forgiving, all merciful. And these are some people, according to the causes of revelations mentioned in the books of Hadith, some other people who went to the Prophet, who made their excuses, and who said that we have lots of property here, there's no one to look after it, and we want to stay back to look after our property, so give us leave, and Prophet granted leave for them. There were 7 or 10 people like that, and then when Prophet left, they regretted what they did. Those 7 or 10 people, there were many people, many of people, but these 7 or 10 people regretted what they did. And when the Prophet came back, they, of course, wanted to forgive him and to ask forgiveness. However, they knew that what grave mistake they had made. So what they did, they went to the mosque, they sat there, even they tied themselves to the pillars of the mosque, and they said that we are not going to move from here until the Prophet comes and untie us from our ropes and from these pillars and tells us that he has forgiven us. And of course, Prophet, peace be on him, said, I have to see what Allah is revealing in this regard. And after a while, Allah revealed these verses that وَآخَرُونَ اَعْتَرَفُوا بِذُنُوبِهِمْ and others have confessed to their sins. They have mixed righteous conduct with evil conduct. Evil conduct was what they did at the beginning. They brought excuses. They didn't want to go. And the right conduct was that they came, they confessed, and they went regretful, asking the forgiveness of Allah and forgiveness of the Prophet, peace be on him. So, خَلَطُوا عَمَلًا صَالِحًا, they have mixed up righteous conduct with either evil conduct. أَسَى اللَّهُ أَنْ يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ, may Allah will accept their repentance. And we know that as soon as this verse was revealed, may Allah will accept their repentance, Prophet told them that Allah has accepted your repentance. So when Allah uses asa, maybe it means that certainly it will happen, because now His mercy has come and you are included in that mercy. إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Some other writers have mentioned that this is not about these 7 or 10 people. This is about Abu Lubaba. Abu Lubaba is, of course, very famous. You might have heard of him, and there is a pillar of Abu Lubaba, which is called Pillar of Tawbah, the in the mosque of the Prophet, who actually did the same thing, but he's more famous in this. He was the one who betrayed the Prophet in his negotiations with Banu Qurayza. When Prophet wanted to fight against Banu Qurayza, of course he wanted to make a compromise at the beginning, and he sent Abu Lubaba, who was a Muslim but afraid of those Jews living there, the tribe of Banu Qurayza, who were all Jews. Abu Lubaba went there. Prophet, of course, had some secret plan. He didn't want to reveal to them. And in his negotiations with Banu Qurayza, since he was their friend, he revealed those secret plans of the Prophet to them, who were the enemies, of course. And after he left the castle in which they lived, they really regretted what they did. They said that I have betrayed the Prophet in favor of the enemies of the Prophet. So what he did, he first went to the Prophet and said, what a mistake I have made, and then he went to the mosque and tied himself to that pillar and waited for the command of Allah coming down, what to do, what he should do, or whatever. It was a similar type of instance. However, Of course, that instance is completely different from what the verses are talking about. The verses are talking about Ghazwat al-Tabuk, which took place quite a while after the battle of Banu Qurayza. So we cannot take this back again to that incident and saying that this refers to Abu Lubaba. Therefore, it refers to those people. وَآخَرُونَ اَعْتَرَفُوا بِذُنُوبِهِمْ خَلَطُوا عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَآخَرَ سَيِّئًا. They mixed up righteous conduct with other that was evil. أَشَلَّهُ أَنْ يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Now, when this verse was revealed, they came to the Prophet. Of course, they were very happy that Allah had forgiven them. And they said, we were left behind, we lingered behind because of our Prophet. And because of whatever we have, they were very rich people actually. And they said, now the compensation for what we did is that we give all our property to you. We don't want it. Because this was the thing which made us to stay back and don't come to that battle. Prophet said, no, I do not accept your properties. I have no right to take your properties from you, although you have done such a thing. And then they say these verses revealed, the Exodus say that these verses revealed in consequence of what they said, that خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُطَحِّرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ صَلَاتَكَ سَكَنٌ لَهُمْ وَاللَّهُ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. Take charity from their possessions. Now, this of course again would refer to those people. The Exodus say that this is different from the zakat that Prophet used to take as sadaqah, because zakat was also called sadaqah. It was a charity, but it was a type of fixed compulsory charity that every Muslim should have given and should give still to the poor. But this sadaqah is different. This was for the purification of those people who repented at that juncture. Take charity from their possessions to cleanse them. So also, although Allah says that maybe Allah will accept their repentance, then they need some other extra thing to be done. They have to be purified. And their properties should have been purified, which made them to stay back, to cleanse them and to purify them thereby and bless them. وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ. Indeed, your blessing is a comfort to them, and Allah is all hearing, all knowing. Now, the Exodus said that in this instance, Prophet took one third of their property and gave it to the poor as sadaqah and left two thirds for them, and therefore this is quite different from the rule of zakat, which had its own fixed terms and fixed measures. It could be that, however, it could be generalized as well, meaning that any sadaqah that Prophet took from the people, especially zakat, was something which would have purified the people and their property, in the sense that it would have brought down the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why zakat is called zakat. Because zakat means purification. And when you pay zakat, you yourself and your property will become purified and blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, since you are giving a portion of that to the poor. And therefore, although this is revealed in that certain instance, and maybe it referred to the sadaqah that Prophet took from them, of course, different from the measure of zakat, however, it could be generalized for zakat as well. So, خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُطَحِّرُهُمْ, cleanse them, and وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا, and purify them thereby. وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ, and bless them. And this is very important, because Allah says, although they give their property to you, however, your blessing is important. And صَلِّ is from salat, and we know that salat is dua. Salat is asking something from God. Although our salat that we perform is a type of transformed meaning of this term, which is a fixed type of adhkar we say. However, it could be used in the original meaning as well in the Quran. It has been used in the original meaning, although it has been used in the technical meaning, which is our namaz, our prayer that we do. And in some instances, it is used as in its original meaning as well, like Salatul Janaza. We know that we do Salat on Janaza. However, that's not prayer in the technical sense, because we have in Hadith that La Salata illa bi Fatihatil Kitab. There is no Salat unless with Fatihatul Kitab, with Surah Hamd. And we know that Salatul Janaza has no Fatihatul Kitab. So that could not be called a Salat, a prayer. Also, we have La Salata illa bi Wudu'in. There's no Salat acceptable unless with Wudu. And we know that for Salatul Janaza, we do not need Wudu. Therefore, Salatul Janaza is not prayer in the sense that we mean by Salat. It is just a dua. It is just asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness of the mayyit. And that's why even the imam in Salatul Janaza would not need to be ordered. Even, for example, the descendants, the children, the eldest son or whatever of the mayyit could lead the prayer, although they might not be ordered in the sense of Salatul Jama'ah that we have. And so Salat is sometimes used, it is in its original meaning, which is dua, just supplication, and most of the time in the Quran is used in its technical meaning, which is the prayers that we do. And here, Salat is used in its original meaning, إِنَّ صَلَاتَكَ سَكَنٌ لَهُمْ. Indeed, your blessing or your prayer is a comfort to them. And here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bringing the blessing of the prophets somehow into action with regards to believers, with regards to forgiveness. And when there is discussion whether this blessing of the prophets is somehow cut after his death, or it is going to be continued, even if, for example, we seek his blessings by going and visiting him, or anyone giving zakat until the end of the world, are they going to receive the blessings of the prophet or not? Because here it says that when they pay zakat, you bless them. And your blessing, it is important, it's your blessing which would be the means of their comfort. Now, of course, there were some, you know that after the demise of the prophet, some people did not pay zakat to Abu Bakr. It was not, of course, due to the disputes that is now common between Shia and Sunni, that Ali should have been the caliph, not Abu Bakr. It was due to the fact that these people did not want to pay zakat. And they said, we only paid it to the prophet. And they actually brought this verse as a witness for them. They said, when we paid this to the prophet blessed us. We received that comfort from the prophet by him blessing us. Now we give it to you. How can you bless us? You are not a prophet. You are not someone in parallel to the prophet. So we are not going to pay it to you. And of course, we know that those battles against Ashab al-Radda, they were called, the people who regressed and went back in the faith. There was big battles going, in which we know that it's famous that 70 of those people who had the whole Quran in their memory were killed in those battles. All happened because of that. And it's, their main force of argument against paying zakat was that Allah says, give this zakat to the Prophet, and the Prophet will bless you, and there is no one to bless us, therefore we do not give zakat anymore. It was a pretext, of course. However, we can say that anyone paying zakat, sadaqah, is going to receive that blessing from Allah through the Prophet who has brought this ruling of zakat until the day of judgment. إِنَّ صَلَاتَكَ سَكَنٌ لَهُمْ. Indeed, your blessing is a comfort to them. وَاللَّهُ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ أَلَمْ يَعْلَمُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ يَقْبَلُ التَّوْبَةَ عَنْ عِبَادِهِ وَيَأْخُذُ الصَّدَقَاتِ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. I finish this verse as well, because then we move into a different context. Do they not know that it is Allah who accepts the repentance of His servants and receive the charities, and that is Allah, that it is Allah who is the All Clement, the All Merciful? Of course, the concept mentioned about Tawbah is a very common concept in the Quran. I don't want to discuss that here. That Allah accepts the repentance, and it is He who accepts the repentance, and no one else could be here in between. However, there is something mentioned here which is very interesting, and He receives the charity. وَيَأْخُذُ الصَّدَقَةِ أَلَمْ يَعْلَمُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَى. If we just omit the part about Tawbah, it would be أَلَمْ يَعْلَمُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَى يَأْخُذُ الصَّدَقَةِ. Do they not know that it is Allah who takes the charity? It means, although you give these charities to the people, to the poor, but you should know that it is Allah who takes it from you. You are actually giving it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep it for you, and He's going to return it to you later on. We have one very interesting hadith from Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam in this regard, saying that ذَمِنْتُ عَلَىٰ رَبِّي أَنَّ الصَّدَقَ لَا تَقَعُ فِي يَدِ الْعَبْدِ حَتَّى تَقَعُ فِي يَدِ الرَّبِّ. I guarantee on the authority of my Lord that the sadaqa, the charity or zakat or whatever, it would not hit the hand of the receiver of it until it hits the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's Allah who receives it first, and then the person, the poor, who receives it after that. And of course, this is a great good news for those who give the sadaqat, knowing that it is Allah Himself who receives and accepts the sadaqah first, and is kept, the account of it, the reward of it, is kept for you until it would come back to you on the day of judgment. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَىٰ آلِهِ
This is relating to Surah Al-Mu'ayyah, when occasions are my and the Sunnah brothers have prayed and participated in the Shia Surah Al-Mu'ayyah, they have commented that you don't recite Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh at the end of it. So with the knowledge that I have acquired from you today, I will be able to answer to him on the basis that there is a technical definition of Salah and the Dua definition of Salah, and we interpret Salah Dunya as a Dua rather than a Salah. My questions are twofold. Number one, do they have that understanding as well, that Salah Dunya or Salah as well has got two definitions, number one. Number two, do the Ahl Sunnah have a requirement of Wudu as well?
Yeah, the Ahl Sunnah, of course, their exegetes, their jurists, they have elaborately spoken about these two meanings of Salat. One, the original meaning, which is Dua, and then the technical meaning, or they call it Al-Ma'na Shara'iyah, the meaning which is according to the Shara' of Islam, which is our prayers. Of course, they have this idea that Salatul Janazah is not really Salat, because we do not prostrate, we do not kneel, and the condition of wudu is not there for them as well. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah is not needed in such a Salat, unless they have it in their juristic tradition that you have to say it. They cannot say that this is because you have to end the Salat. This is not Salat.
Sheikh, I know, and you've said this several times, that the prophets were always on the edge of danger in terms of their iman they couldn't turn. But Allah has never in history, we've never seen a prophet in the last turn. And every prophet would have known that. And the day Allah bestowed prophet on a person, he would have realized that Allah doesn't make a mistake, and therefore, people are in heaven. and any idea that would have to be purely theoretical. So how do we, you know, if you know that, then it's pretty well a certainty you've been given Jannah in your hands.
No, it is. They have been warned severely. Even when they are prophets, they are always warned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you are in danger. And the fact that, of course, it never has happened means that Allah has chosen the right people for it. That they have always abided themselves by those warnings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, certainly Allah does not make mistakes. However, this doesn't give a carte blanche to the prophets that they do whatever they want. They all the time abided by those rulings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They took heed of the warnings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
No, not certain. And they would never have done that. And it wouldn't be in their nature. But they would have had something that the rest of us don't have. They would have had this sukun, the idea that I am now in a harbor. I'm now protected. And regardless, they would never have dared or even thought about doing the things that maybe we do. We would never have this sukun, this idea that, you know, I'm sheltered.
They were in sukun because of their closeness to Allah, but not in sukun that Allah was not going to, that something is not going to happen in the future, that they wouldn't fall into the pitfalls of sinfulness. I don't think so, because if you see the story of the prophets, you will see that they had the greatest fear all the time, and they somehow accepted all kinds of hardship. Even the Imam, alayhi salam. What Imam Rida, alayhi salam, said to his unruly brother, Zayd, who had set the houses of Basra in fire after he captured Basra, he told him that you think that since you are a descendant of the prophets, you are not going to be punished, while our father did not sleep during the night, crying all the night out of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fear of course, what is going to happen in future for him. We have instances, although not prophets, of the people who had reached very high stations and Allah punished them afterwards. Of course, Allah never appoints someone like that. But, I mean, just suppose if Allah appoints you as a prophet now. I mean, despite all these things that you know, that closeness would somehow bar you from ever thinking that you have a carte blanche from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The humbleness, the humility of the prophet ever did not allow them to think like that at all. And in the life of our prophets we have, that, for example, sometimes people told to the prophet because of his very, very hard worships and crimes that, well, Allah has told you, لِيَغْفَرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ. Allah has forgiven whatever you have done in the past and whatever you do in the future. But we know that prophet did not take it as that, as we think about it. And therefore, he was always in fear with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Interesting to hear the validation for using sadaqa as a means of cleansing. I think many of us, in the complicated ways in which wealth is high, perhaps also use sadaqa as a means of cleansing. However, it's very much, many of us, an empirical relationship. There's nothing formulaic about it, as there is for example, about what forms of issues. Quite formulaic and personal. Is there any guidance or any ideas you have as to how one should feel confident that, you know, what everyone is doing is perfect?
You mean the use of it, or?
Or even the mortality of the guidance.
Whatever we do is enough or appropriate. Of course, when we want to implement all these things and make it practical, then we have to come to the nitty-gritty of the jurisprudence, what jurists say about it. However, apart from what jurists always say, there is something which the heart says as well, and that's different. Sometimes you try to completely make the things in a way that they conform to what jurists say. And your heart tells you that, no, you are cheating. This is not the way. It's just like cheating with taxes. Some very, very wealthy people never pay taxes because they have good lawyers. They make everything legal for them. And this is the case with some Muslims as well. They somehow find leeways and loopholes that would make it possible for them to run away from paying any charity, any sadaqah. For example, it was common in the past, even it's mentioned by Ghazali and other jurists, that this was happening, that a very, very rich person, just when the time of zakat came, or when the time of homes came, they formally gave all their property to their wives, saying that I have given all that as a gift to you. And then that was a gift, and the gift didn't have zakat or homes. And then after the time of zakat and homes passed, the wife said, okay, I gave all of them back to you. Now this is, they did it of course with a prior agreement. Now this is something which you can say legally is possible. And you can do it, you know zakat ruling has come to you and that's all. All jurists might say that, well, you know zakat, you are not liable for any zakat. However, the heart would tell us that no, this is wrong. This is not what Allah wanted from His ruling. So, to abide or to follow what the jury say about this is one thing. And to follow the rule of heart and paying as much as the heart would be content and satisfied upon seeing needy people, those who are in need, and as much as one can help, and taking it to be the purifier, the one who purifies, we don't see it as a maghram, as something that we are losing. We see it as something that we are buying, actually. We buy purity and cleansing by paying all this money to people. So there's always this paradox, I think.
Sheikh, reading the verses that you've just gone through, the people who, the others as they were described, who made a grave mistake in not going to Tabuk with the Prophet, they then had forgiveness, if you like, with a recipe. They obviously confessed, they were very sincerely repentant, they asked Allah for forgiveness, the Prophet was asked by Allah then to forgive them, to pray for them, and to take, eventually to take a third of their property as zakat. Is that a model for people who have made great mistakes through the generations, even today, that if they repent and they're sincere in their repentance, I presume from what you're saying, we still have the prayers of our Prophet throughout the ages, and then you can give a third of your property and get some kind of forgiveness, because these people will guarantee forgiveness, at least for that one episode where they were mistaken.
Mm.
Do we have that kind of thing today?
No, actually we don't have anyone informing us that if you pay a third of your property then you are going to be forgiven for certain, for sure. But yes, for someone who really regrets, the ruling of the heart is that you have to do something first. You have to somehow compensate, make up for what you did. And the best thing is that somehow you spend something on the poor so that you please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But no, I mean, from the point of jurisprudential point of view, no, we don't have such a thing. And we cannot be certain that anyone making a mistake by giving one third of their property, they are going to be cleansed. It's not the case.
About this the Prophet said Hassan and Hussein are the youth of leaders of the youth of Jannah. Isn't he giving them the Prophet of Jannah?
Yeah, but still Hassan and Hussein, they themselves knew that they, if they made mistakes, they are going to be punished. And we take it, it's just like saying mu'minun are like that. Mu'minun are all in paradise. Muqarrabun are all in high grades in paradise. It doesn't mean that since you are a mu'min now, you are going to be given all that. Now, in those cases where names are mentioned, of course things are more difficult. But we know that even those people who were mentioned by names, they were so fearful of their actions, knowing that when Prophet said it, he said it at an instance. And at that instance, they were, of course, the way the Prophet described them. And that might have, of course, gone all through their life. But they have to keep it themselves. And this is something that we have to take in mind all the time. This hadith from Imam Zain al-Abidin also is very interesting. All of you have heard one of the Tabi'un heard that someone is crying and asking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala beside Kaaba in a way that he thought that this man should have committed a very, very large crime, that he's crying like that and asking forgiveness. And after he came close, he saw that he's Ali ibn Hussein Zain al-Abidin. And he told him, you are doing like this and Allah has actually granted your grandfather the Shafa'ah, and especially for you, and you are from Ahlul Bayt. And he said, have you not heard this verse from the Quran, فَلَا أَنْصَابَ بَيْنَهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَلَا يَتَصَاعَدُونَ, that all ansab, all relationships are cut off on that day. No one can say, I am son of someone or anything like that. And that is what frightens me. In fact, all these statements are tentative, provided that they continue like that. So it couldn't be a type of carte blanche for anyone.
Mentioned that if you pay zakat, then the Prophet pays for you and he gives blessings. Do we do the similar thing for other amal, like for example, Amr bin Maruf or going for Hajj, then we have this blessing from the Prophet?
Well, it's mentioned only about zakat, that you give your blessings when you receive zakat from them. However, of course, for those things we have blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is, of course, there all the time.
My question is the verse that says, we do not know them, we know them. And we know better from the tradition, even an ordinary man purifies himself for 40 days, he is able to see who is going to heaven or going to heaven. So how come the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doesn't know who is hukar? That's a very great thing.
It's not general. I mean, not that they can see everyone. They can see the state of every person. And there are always concealments of Allah with regard to some people. And here it was not something that Allah wanted to reveal to him. One more question.
As a Shia, I still have great difficulty in being in an environment where the waters of Zakat in the community that I am is at a significantly lower level than the counterpart community at the Sunnah. The number of times about Zakat is mentioned, the Quran, etc. I mean, somehow it makes me feel very uneasy that where have we gone wrong in interpreting the importance of it?
Yeah, where have we gone wrong is actually not moving with the pace of the social structure. Because the ruling is the same for Ahlul Sunnah and for the Shia. The eight things for which zakat, on which zakat is wajib, it's the same. The gold, silver, and then the four types of cattle and the three types of harvest, it would have these are the things which you have to pay zakat for. The only difference is that we Shias still think that when golden zakat is mentioned, it really means golden zakat. Gold and silver are mentioned, it really means gold and silver. They have gone one step forward and they said that even the money that you gain, the money is a replacement for gold and silver. And this is the only difference. And since the method of our lives are changed, we do not live in a society where people have gold and silver or have cattle or have those harvests, then the zakat is somehow obsolete now. We have to really think about this seriously. Yes, that's the problem. For the way of life that we have, it's not possible for us to pay zakat at all, unless we address the issue in a more serious way.
Sheikh, it is a very complicated financial world that we live in. For an individual, let alone a company or a corporate organization, to be able to say, well, this is my coins, this is my zakat, this is my sadaqah, this is this, and this is that. In one's life, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, one participates as an individual and as an organization in a variety of activities that may be done as charitable. Be it sponsoring someone's education, helping someone's medical needs, housing, direct contribution to poor, whatever. If one in his own self has said and has made a commitment that whatever it is, I'll make sure that the contribution exceeds what the legislative or the statutory requirement is under the Islamic law, does one need to actually keep a detailed analysis of can one rely on that that will slot every one of those under respective office and account?
Well, as I said, this is a very complicated issue. The thing is that we have to make sure that what Allah has made compulsory is already met. And to do that, we have to keep a record, an account or something. Although you might say, okay, what I usually pay during the course of the year exceeds all these. However, again, you have a rough idea of how much you have to pay, and how much you have paid, whether it exceeds it or not. So although you say we do it as a matter of course and it usually exceeds it, but you have a rough idea about it. And this is of course what we mean, that we have to keep all these records and pay an amount of it.
Of course, the course that we pay, is it regarding the zakat?
No, khums is different from zakat, of course. Khums is something that the way you spend it is different, and the money to which it applies is different. The amount is different. So no, homes could not be regarded as zakat.
Because there isn't a general understanding of, I think, almost Shia, that there is a zakat also applies to homes.
No, it does not. Suppose that you are a farmer and you have a very big farm, and every year when you have your harvest, you have to pay zakat on it, okay? And after you have paid your zakat, and after you have spent your money in the course of the, you have spent whatever you need in the course of the year, at the end of the year, from that same harvest that you have paid zakat for it, and you have made your living, then you have a huge sum remaining. That huge sum remaining is an object of khums. So it's completely different. Zakat you pay on the harvest when you have it. Khums you pay it after you have spent all those things, after you have paid your zakat, after you have made your living. If anything is remaining, then you pay khums out of it. When you have paid khums once on a property, you don't need to pay khums anymore. But zakat is not like that. You pay zakat all the time, every year, for what you have. So they are completely two different things.